Assault.
That's the Zog, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, we have Pass the Salt.
Pass the Salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the Salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobbenmeyer. Are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
Well, a little bit of feedback there. Good morning, good morning, good morning. It is Thursday morning, 7 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. Coach Dave coming to you live, as Mark Levin would say, in my underground bunker outside, hidden very, very carefully in the cornfields outside of Columbus, Ohio. Thank you for joining us today from sea to shining sea. That is the truth. We are getting viewers from around the world. Not bragging, just telling you. Pumps me up. You know, I've often wondered, you call me, I don't know what that means. Roger sent me a message trying to figure out what that means. You called me this morning early. Okay, I will. From sea to shining sea, from coast to, what is it they used to say that the British Empire, what was it from? Never went down, right? Sun never went down on the British Empire. Well, the sun's not gone down here on Pass the Salt, Coach Dave Live. We're welcome all of you in. Some of you using some new devices I see today. Robert's off on vacation. Good to have him in there. God bless all of you that are joining us. And man, oh man, I was inspired by yesterday's show. I don't know. We really dug into some truth yesterday. We dug into some truth about whether or not a man can be sinless, whether or not you can resist sin, whether or not you can be holy even as I am holy. And well, hopefully we gored a few oxes yesterday. And I'm kind of in that mode again today. I just watch what's going on around us and try to figure out, say, Lord, help me to figure out the truth on that one. Like, remember yesterday we were talking about Israel? Still, I dug around, did some digging last night. I got some stuff on Israel, blow your mind. And anything more confusing than that whole thing, replacement theology and, you know, all that stuff. Not going to dive into that today, but I'm going to tell you, thank God for the internet. Now, you got to know what's true and what's not true. Boy, just Google it in there, boom, pops up everywhere you look. So we're heading into the death of 2016, putting that baby away. And if you give me a minute, I want to stop here. And I'm going to tell you something. When I don't care, just telling you my heart, I can't wait till the Obamas are gone. I don't know if I can think of anybody that has been more destructive to the American culture. Well, George Michael, maybe. More destructive to the American culture than those two people that are living in the White House. Now, you can go ahead and say what you want to. Say, oh, Coach, you're sounding racist. It ain't got anything to do with racist. Ain't got nothing to do with it. Most of my greatest, when I was growing up, most of my favorite athletes were black. I loved Muhammad Ali. I don't know why. He was a rebel back in the, I mean, he was a Muslim, right? I loved the guy. You look at the heroes that people have in sports today. Most of them are black. I used to love Marvin Gaye. Are you kidding me? Marvin Gaye and, oh my goodness, all that soul music back from in the 60s and the 70s and the Four Tops and the Commodores, and dare I go on and on and on and on and on. And see, I would have never thought about being racist till somebody told me I was, right? I never would have entered my mind that something would be racist. But I'm telling you, I just can't stand the guy. I don't know him. You know, I don't know him. And I don't know her. But there's something slimy about these folks that I just can't hardly take. And I don't know if you've been to my Facebook page. I haven't really spoken much about this, but if you go to my Facebook page, we've got a posting on there. I didn't post it, although I've been following this for about 2 years as well. I didn't post it. But there are those out there who seem to me to be pretty much legitimate in their research. Remember fake news? If I discover it, or if Larry discovers it, or if Rich discovers some truth, it's not real news because he doesn't work for CNN or MSNBC. They're the only ones that have real news. The rest of us have fake news. But some people have been doing some research that, you know, those Obama girls aren't even their girls. Now, if you think I'm crazy, just go to my Facebook page and look at it. And they have it's like maybe they've rented Malia and Sasha. And they've got they've got pictures of who they've rented them from. Jared's getting there for me, man. These folks are. Have you ever seen? This is why I know there it is. Pulled up there, Jared. It's demonic. These people are so slimy. They're so slimy. I don't know if we've ever had people. There's a great picture of it. I don't know if we've ever had people in an office that we knew less about than these two, than these interlopers that are in there now. Ain't got nothing to do with their skin color. By the way, Barack Obama is half white. He's half white. He isn't African American, for heaven's sakes. Why did we buy that one? But up on my screen right now, you tell me. You tell me. You look at the pictures on your screen right now, and you tell me whether or not that couple there looks like Marlene and Sasha. They're a lawyer couple in Chicago. You just tell me. When they Dylan? Can you see that? Huh? I've often thought, boy, I've often looked at those girls and tried to figure out which one who they look like. Could never, ever see it. Look at that long face that Malia, I think she's the oldest one. Look at that long face she has. And then look at the guy at the picture beside her. Does he have a long face like that? And then look at the short little one there, little Sasha. Does her face look like? Did you guys see Barack Obama in either one of these? Golly. So anyway, I'm not saying it. I'm just passing it along. If he is the father of lies, if he's of his father, the devil, there ain't nothing that you can put this couple in. I'm going to be so glad 23 days, whatever, it's 22 days, and they'll be gone. And we're going to be there. I'm going to wave goodbye to them there in Washington, D.C. We're going to say, don't let the door hit you in the butt on the way out, because there's never been anybody that I know of who publicly has been more destructive to the American way than the Obamas. So there we go. They're out of here. And then today, of course, I get up this morning. What's the big news? Oh, the big news. Yeah, you know, another dead one. We got us another dead hero, another dead one, Debbie Reynolds, right? Debbie Reynolds, the mother of Carrie Fisher. She's dead now. She died. And, of course, it says on the Drudge Report where, you know, Drudge has a little bit of news and a little bit of pop culture. That's what keeps Drudge so popular. Oh, got Debbie Reynolds on there now, and what's it say? She wanted to be with Carrie. Well, she may end up with Carrie. I don't think she's there yet. You with me? I don't think she's there yet. That's some of the stuff I want to dig in here today. By the way, I'll throw this out there real quickly. I'm going to be on Hagman and Hagman tonight. Last hour from 9 until 10. Hagman and Hagman. Always excited to get a chance to go on there to those guys because it's a great platform. But you know us. We're going to go in there. We're going to speak the truth to them. And we're going to tell them tell the world. That's what I like about those guys. They let you say what you want to say, and they don't argue with you. And so tonight, 9 o'clock to 10 o'clock, I said, Michelle, what am I going to do? That's past my bedtime. So we'll have to catch up to it later on. Okay, here we go. I promised you yesterday. Anybody have anything for the good of the group? And I do have something else before I jump in here real quick. I want those of you, our buddy Michael Ortega, Michael from Tacoma, Washington, lost his wife. Lost her on the day after Christmas. And I had a conversation with Mike yesterday, and he gave me some of the background details. She was not in great health, but he's heart sick. And so those of you who listen to the show or watch the show regularly, you know Michael from Washington who calls in. He lost his wife, Virginia. And he's sad about it. So let's keep remembering him. And those of you who might have his phone number, he told me he was really blessed yesterday that actually some of you guys actually called him. Really, really encouraged him. He said he'll be back on his feet soon. But, man, I look at my lovely little wife. I don't even know. I can't even imagine. See, that's a tearing. One of my friends, I won't say the name because just shouldn't. He told me he lost his wife. He didn't tell me he lost his wife. He lost his wife, and he told me that tearing, you know, the two become one, he said that tearing was something that he couldn't even describe. That it really, really, they really, really loved each other. They really, really were one in the Lord. And that dying, that separation was a painful, painful event that he went through. And I believe it. And I can't even imagine my life without my sweet little wife. So praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hey, I want to start it out. Let's do this, Jared. And I asked earlier, anybody have something they want to say? And then I jumped all over. Anybody, anything to add to the pot here this morning? Okay, cool. Jared, let's pull up there 67 surprising things that aren't in the Bible, because that's where I want to start today. I'm going to do something dangerous. I'm going to try to start debunking some things that you're telling us that aren't true. Things that we just naturally believe. Like yesterday, still running into people who believe that you sin every day, that you have to sin, that thoughts are sins. And no matter what you show them in the scripture, doesn't matter, they still want to believe it. Well, I want to set you free, because why? You know the truth. The truth, if you know it, sets you free. Okay? So this was done, I don't know who, I just found this online. I thought, this is absolutely cool. David Householder made this list. Things that we learn in the Bible, it's not true. Now, I'm not going to go down through all 67 of them. I'm going to send them on to you. Okay? But here are some things. Number one, angels don't have wings. They don't have wings. And there are seraphim, and there are seraphs, and there are cherubim, and there are different types of angels. And you won't find any of them have wings, and you won't find any of them that are women. Next one, the devil with horns and a pitchfork. It's not real. You know that. Number three, you won't find any account of the Battle of Armageddon. There's a battle, yeah, but the Bible doesn't say anything about what happens there. Check it out for yourself. Number four, female angels. I said that. Number five, a singular apocalyptic antichrist, a singular person known as the antichrist. You won't find it. John uses plural, the antichrist, the spirit of antichrist. You won't find it. It may come as that, but you're not going to find it in the Bible. Anywhere that says any singular thing as the antichrist is the beast of Revelation, you won't find that. Number seven, you won't find anywhere that says people mock Noah for building an ark. And by the way, there were seven pairs of animals that went on there, not two. Seven of the clean kind and two of the unclean kind. I could show you that. Number eight, Jesus being the reason for the winter season. We use that all the time, right? Jesus ain't the reason for the season. Number nine, the word or even the concept of a halo. I told you that this morning, Ed Jared. The idea that an angel or a holy person has a halo over their head, you won't find that anywhere in the word. How about this one, Rich? Number 10, any prohibition against certain kinds of peripheral cuss words. Talks about taking the name of the Lord in vain, but that's mentioned and forbidden in the strongest terms. That's not, using the name of the Lord in vain is not cussing. Using the name of the Lord in vain is calling yourself a Christian and not being one. That's using it in vain. Taking all of that power and not using it. He said, don't do that. Don't call yourself a Christian and not be one. He wasn't talking about curse words. Although we certainly shouldn't use that word. We shouldn't do it. Out of respect, we shouldn't do it. But the idea that, here's what it says. I'm just reading this. There's nothing forbidden against cursing. Cursing, but that was literally cursing people and things. In other words, cursing was, I curse Rich. Rich, I want the devils of hell after you. That would be cursing you. Cursing is not cussing. All right? That's not the same thing. Cursing, dropping what he calls salty words, is not specifically prohibited. Now, understand this. Our language says a lot about who we are. I understand that. But the idea that, see, cursing, if I say, dang it, my wife gets mad at me, and I say, dang it, that's the same spirit as if I would just say, damn it. It's the same spirit. It's not the word. It's the what's coming out of me. You with me? With me? So I don't get banged down on there. Any encouragement to celebrate Advent or Lent? Number next one. Any English version of the Bible whose capital pronoun, capital H? I do that all the time. Any mention of birth control? Although there is plenty of encouragement to have children. The idea that God literally calls us to be our brother's keeper. Cain simply asks that of God. We never find out whether we're supposed to be. As number 15, any mention of the New Testament celebrating Ash Wednesday or any biblical suggestion to do so in the future? These are all things that we're taught that are not in the Bible, okay? Now, how about this one? 16, that there is an apple. An apple is never mentioned in the Garden of Eden. It was a fruit. We made it an apple. We don't know what it was. In fact, I had a guy tell me this. It was the Lord saying, this is food and that is not. Specifically, this is food. This is not food. 17, any suggestion that clergy should be the ones to perform marriages without a wedding is anything but a family community reception feast. Old Testament priests never perform weddings, ever. Verse 18, the Bible says that those who have sex before marriage should indeed get married, and that once you join with someone in that way, there are permanent consequences. But a strict, specific prohibition against cohabitation before marriage is hard to find. Although we do call it fornication, and we're against that, you're not going to find that specific prohibition. For that matter, any ordained clergy in an early church, you won't find any ordained clergy. You won't find it. It's nowhere. Jesus and Paul were lay preachers who learned their crafts. The former was a stone contractor, a tecton. The latter likely supplied tents to the Roman army. Any in the Bible explanation as to how we switch from worship on Saturday to Sunday? Well, you won't find that in anywhere. Quite a historical mystery with a lot of speculation. 21, that Jesus was just a poor carpenter. No, and it's an inaccurate English translation of the word tecton, which is builder, likely with stones. Any sense that communion, baptism, sin management, so we can get to heaven someday, etc., were central to Jesus' teachings. He did mention these things, but clearly his core teaching was always about Malkuth, which is the kingdom, the creator's creative and sustaining power in the universe. And his main purpose seemed to be to convince us to have the faith to share and operate in this power. The kingdom is like unto a mustard seed. 23, the fish that swallowed Jonah wasn't a whale, it's a fish. 24, Jesus uttering the word grace. Jesus never used the word grace. 25, any word for faith as we understand the Old Testament. I could go on and on and on. 67 of them, I'm going to send this to you. This is some fascinating stuff, and it could certainly get us into a discussion, right? But again, remember this. We are constantly repeating stuff that we've been programmed to believe that simply are not true or open to debate. Open to debate. Okay. Now, if you're listening to the show and you're not watching the show, send me an email and I'll send this to you. In fact, all the stuff that we use on the show, we always end up posting this stuff on our webpage. So you can go there and find all this stuff. But I can tell you, it says 67 of them. I stopped off at number 25. You ought to read the next 40. That stuff really make you kind of wonder what's going on. Okay. Anybody want to bang me in the nose on that one? Because we're gonna try to tear down all of these lies, and we're gonna try to come back. Look at those. Look, put that up there again, Jared, on my screen. Look at that. Now you tell me, this is Malia and Sasha again. You tell me that if you saw those people, that you would say that's their. Oh well. Hey Robert, that crew in the White House—they are demonic beyond what we can even understand, and there is nothing I wouldn't put past them. See, that's the problem. Therein lies the problem. Not that it's true, but that it could be. That it could be. I mean, we got a president of the United States. He's got a Connecticut Social Security number. We know that. His wife's got a fraudulent one. He's got a fraudulent birth certificate. What's that? When's the last time, Robert, when's the last time you faked your birth certificate? And if I ask you to show me your Social Security number, I would assume it's Robert Sellers, and it's from where you, I would assume. And we got a guy in the White House, and there's even a question about where he's from. What does that tell us about where we are in America? What's happened to us, huh? Okay, so here's what I want to touch on today. Boy, we're 18 minutes into it already. Gonna play a little video for you. Because here, I'm tired of it. I touched on it yesterday. And then I saw it today, Carrie Fisher and what's her name? Debbie Reynolds. Debbie Reynolds wanted to die so she could go be with Carrie. We got a terrible, terrible miss. We've been really. Hey, Rich, I want you to think about this. What do you really know about the afterlife? What do you really know about heaven? And what do you really know about hell? And where is it? And who goes there? And when do they go there? And when you die, do you go be with Jesus? I know the Bible says that to be absent for the body is to be present with the Lord. And I know he said to the thief on the cross, this day you'll be with me in paradise. But they have a comma in there. Jesus said, I say unto you this day, comma, you will be with me in paradise. Or did he say, Jesus said unto him, I say to you, this day you will be with me in paradise. Or did he say, I say to you this day, period, comma, you will be with me in paradise. Where do you go when you die? Now, we know this. Hang on, sorry, I don't want to hurt your feelings. There ain't nobody in hell right now. Ain't nobody there. And so I watched a video from a pastor I respect yesterday, and he was just going on and on about George Michael burning in hell. I thought, well, that's a great thing to say, but he ain't.
Coach?
Yeah.
Yeah, you know, you're big on truth, and that's one of the things I respect about you. And you mentioned to me earlier today to do a little show prep maybe. Jesus spoke of hell and spoke of somebody who had just died being there.
He did.
Yes, he did.
Where is that?
Luke chapter 16.
Okay, now, hang on. I don't deny that there is a place people go. I don't deny that there is a paradise and there is a Hades. I mean, we in Christianity, listen, remember, school of the wilderness here. We throw around a lot of words that we think mean the same thing, and they may not mean the same thing. You get what I'm saying? Are hell and Hades the same? Is heaven and the heavens the same? The second, first heaven, the second heaven, the third heaven, the New Jerusalem coming down. We interchange words, and I'm not so sure that we ought to be interchanging words. So I'm not arguing with you, Larry. It's in Luke. Did you find it? Or you don't have to give it to me right now.
Yeah, it's in Luke. I've got it marked. Now, before I go any further, I'm checking the Greek words for hell.
There you go.
Basically, two of them used in the New Testament.
Okay.
See which one that is.
Okay. So, Larry, while you're doing that, hey, Jared, get that video up there. It says, I gave it to you. It says, Heaven Coach Dave. I made this video 4 years ago. It's 4 minutes, and I think it's pretty good. But Jared, go ahead and play that thing for us if you can here. Hi, friends. This is Coach Dave Dobbenmeyer at newswithviews.tv at newswithviews.com. I'm giving you a startling revelation I've just received, friends. I know a lot of people find this hard to believe that a guy like me who's taking such a public stand for the Lord and for Christianity and for right and wrong, you're probably going to find this to be a little bit shocking to you. But I've come to the realization that everybody is going to heaven. That's right. Everybody is going to heaven. Now, don't turn me off yet. Please don't turn me off. You know, there's such a thing out there called universalism. Universalism is this idea that basically all roads lead to heaven, that all gods, all beliefs are equal, and that if you follow the path, whatever that path might be laid out before you, if you follow the path that you choose to make it to heaven, all roads lead to heaven. Universalism says what? Everybody is going to heaven. Even though that flies in the face of really what Jesus Christ said. In fact, I believe that he was the only religious leader, the only God who claimed that he exclusively was the only way to heaven. Jesus, the most intolerant, by the way, intolerance is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. I'm glad that there's some things that I don't tolerate, some things that you don't tolerate. In fact, we'd be better off if we didn't tolerate so many things. But Jesus was the most intolerant of all gods when he said this, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the light. No man comes to the Father except through me. But the universalists tell us that that's not true, that Jesus was lying, that there's many paths to heaven, that all paths lead to Rome. Follow the yellow brick road. Follow the yellow brick road. Just your salvation happens to be whatever road you choose to take, you will find yourself in heaven, which, by the way, flies in the face of all Christianity. But after giving it some thought and listening to some teachers on the internet and reading some guys a lot wiser than me, I've come to the realization that yeah, they're right. They're right. Everybody is going to heaven. But
not everybody's going to stay. Everybody's going to heaven, but not everybody's going to stay. You open up that book, that Bible, and you turn to the book of Revelation, you're going to find out there is a white throne judgment where we're all going to stand before God and give an account for all the deeds that we did in the flesh. Oh, my, my, my. Yep, everybody's going to heaven, but not everybody is going to stay. So I get fascinated sometimes by these people who have these near-death experiences, and they talk about when they're outside the body and they're looking at their body and the beautiful music they hear. They're going down the tunnel and there's a bright light at the end of the tunnel. And some of them get around somebody, they talk about having taken trips down into hell, that an angel took them down there and showed them hell. And so a lot of times we come away with this false realization that there is a heaven. We listen to these guys who had these near-death experiences and think, man, there is a heaven and everybody's gone there. Yep, yep, that's right. Everybody's going to heaven, but not everybody's going to stay. I come down on the side of my Savior, Jesus, who said, what? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Yep. Everybody's going to go to heaven, but not everybody's going to stay. This is Coach Dave Dobbenmeyer at newswithyous.tv at news.
Okay. And I see, that's what I think part of the deception is. Part of the deception. Everybody's going to heaven. They've seen these near-death experiences. I went there. I heard this beautiful music. And, it was just awful. Oh, it's so good, 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 good. Well, yeah, everybody's going there. Because there's going to be a great judgment. We're going to talk about that here in a second. But not everybody's going to stay. So, Jared, here's the question that we have to ask ourselves. What happens to us when we die? What happens? Because we hear people, even at funerals where the person is clearly not a follower of Jesus, clearly. And we'll hear people say, well, he's in a better place. He's no longer suffering. He's whatever. And that sounds good and makes us feel good. But is it truth? What happens to us when we die? Do we go immediately to heaven? Do we go immediately to hell? And then here's my question, and I'm going to open a thing up before I open this up a second. Why don't we know? Why is there so much confusion? When's the last time you heard a pastor, a religious leader, do a teaching on heaven and hell and the reality of it and who's there? And I hear pastors say this. Pastors, I'll hear them say this. And the devil, you go back to hell where you came from. Well, that would be fine, except that's not where he came from. Why are there so many misteachings on heaven and hell? So I'm going to open it up, see what you think here real quick, and see if Larry found the answer. Jared, let's go to that first one. It says, when you die, you can click on that link. What'd you find for me, Larry?
Well, in Luke chapter 16, if you read all the way from verse 14 to the end of the chapter, it's great, but I'm just going to concentrate on verses 22 through 24, three verses here.
Luke, what is it, Larry? I'm sorry, again.
Luke chapter 16.
16, okay.
Yeah, to get an overall picture of the context and everything, read 14 through 31. But for purposes of the question about what is, where is, and what's hell all about, we're going to look at these three verses. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels unto Abraham's bosom.
What is that? I wonder.
So this is a good guy, and it doesn't say he went to heaven. It says he went to Abraham's bosom.
Okay.
It says the rich man died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Mm-hmm. And he, the rich man who was in hell, cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, who was a beggar that had used to sit on the rich man's doorstep and beg, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Mm. So this was Jesus telling this. This was not a parable. You can tell this. He is at this particular point, he is talking to some Pharisees. After he tells a story, then he talks to his disciples. But he's talking to some Pharisees, cluing them in on some truth here. And the truth is, now, here's about the word hell. Jesus, you know, it's been translated as the word hell here in verse number 23. Now, the word hell appears 23 times in the New Testament. 11 times it's this word, which comes from what we call Hades, but it's pronounced Hades in Hebrew. And the other 12 times that the English word hell appears in the King James Version, it comes from the word Gehenna.
Gehenna.
Which is a place of torment. Okay?
Yep.
So once again, it's in our minds what we conceive hell to be.
Right, right.
Now, you're absolutely right. The white throne judgment takes place in heaven. Now, this Hades means a place for departed souls. It's the literal meaning of the Hebrew, place for departed souls.
Which, Larry, is probably where Catholics get the idea maybe of purgatory, right?
Might be. They get that out of the Maccabees, though.
Yeah.
But place for departed souls, in the instance that Jesus is talking about, includes torment and flames.
Okay.
Then somehow they end up in front of the white throne judgment.
Yeah.
Everybody's gotten in front of it.
Yeah.
And then they're sent back. They're sent back. And I think they're sent back to a worse place than they were in.
So, Larry, you're on page 13 and I'm on page 2 here with the crew. But we're heading to the same thing. The question is George Michael in a better place today? And the other question is George Michael in hell? See, we as Christians can't even answer that, can we? And I don't know if I can tell you the truth, but how can I be a Christian and not know the answer to that question? Is George Michael in hell today? Now, wait a minute. Let's take him out of it. If someone dies without Jesus, are they in hell right now? Shouldn't we be able to answer that as Christians? Rich, shouldn't we be able to answer that? Shouldn't we be able to give somebody an unequivocal answer? Yes, they are. No, they're not. Why can't we? And why are we so content not being able to answer that question? To me, that has some pretty significant consequences. So for when we go to the funeral and say they're in a better place, well, we better figure out what happens to somebody when they die. So Jared, pull that one I put up there for you. I love the internet. I don't know if this is true. I'm going to tell you the truth. What I'm going to share with you, I don't know if it's true. Would have made a lot of sense to me when I read it. Do we go to heaven when we die? Let's scroll down there, Jared, if we can. Because I just kind of want to read up through this thing. Okay, what awaits us after death? Many Christian denominations teach a heaven or hell afterlife. But what does the Bible really teach about this subject? Nestled in a passage that discusses the role Jesus Christ played in willfully offering himself as a sacrifice for our sins, the statement is made, and as it is appointed for man to once to die, okay, that's Hebrews 9:27, since death awaits all of us, somebody please tell me what happens after death. Isn't that worth knowing something about? Because we're all appointed. Now, my son-in-law just had a dentist appointment yesterday. He was appointed to the dentist. And he wasn't going to be surprised when he got there. He knew what they were going to do. They were going to tell him to open his mouth and they were going to start digging around his teeth. So when he had that appointment, he knew what he was going for. So we have an appointment with death. And can you explain to me why, as we go all across the Christian world, nobody can really explain what that appointment is, what entails in that appointment? And I'm here to tell you today, I don't really know. How can I be so confused on that? Let's keep digging here a little bit. By the way, you're welcome to jump in here anytime. Death is like sleep, this guy says. In several locations, the Bible likens death to sleep. Notice the Apostle Paul's comforting instructions to the believers in Thessalonica, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Now, remember this, Robert. There is no time outside of this spiritual, of the realm that we're living in. When you die, wherever you go, you are going to a place where there is no time. Time is a space-time continuum here in this world. So for someone to die and lay in the grave 1,000 years as we see it, it doesn't have impact on them because they're outside of time. Larry, did you want to say something?
Yes, I do, because you just hit the nail on the head of one of the fundamental aspects of the Christian walk as exposed in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And that's the last of the six described elements. And it's called eternal judgment. And it's up to every Christian to understand eternal judgment as part of their foundational part of their understanding before they go on to meteor stuff.
Yep, Larry, that's right. And eternal means they're going to a place where there is no time. You understand that? They're going to a place where there is no time, eternal. Everlasting, eternal. We interchange those two words. We can get into the idea whether hell is everlasting punishment or eternal punishment. Those two words are not the same. Everlasting means it never stops. Eternal means forever. Those are not the same words. Okay? Let me continue here. Thumbs up. Is this good? You guys with me? Is this good? Shouldn't we know the answer to this question? Shouldn't we, when we go to a funeral and somebody says, well, he's in a better place, shouldn't we, without being rude, say, well, let me explain. Let me explain what's really happening here. Okay? Before continuing with this passage, we need to address two matters. How is death similar to sleep? I just had 8 hours of sleep last night, and I woke up, and I never even missed it. It just was a part. It was just gone. And second, if God is bringing these people with him, where is he bringing them with him from? Wow. Death is similar to sleep in that no conscious thoughts occur when one has died. Are you aware of anything you did last night while you were asleep? Have any conscious thoughts? No, not unless you woke up. Then you might have. And two statements in the book of Ecclesiastes tell us this reality. Ecclesiastes 9:5 says, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing.
Well, we have to watch out here, Coach, because Jesus just told us that the dead guy knew stuff. He knew he was tormented. He knew he was burning in flames. He knew he wanted to go send an evangelist to his brothers.
All right, brother. All right. Whatever your hands find to do, verse 10 says, do it with all your might, for there's no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Okay? Not stamping on what you said, Larry. Just moving here. We're trying to figure this out together, folks.
Hey, and Coach, I don't take pleasure. In fact, I almost hate to just spit it out. The words eternal and everlasting in the New Testament, it doesn't matter which one of those two words it was, they're both the same Greek word.
Okay. But I'm saying that eternal and everlasting are not, in the English language, are not the same. That's all I'm saying. In the Bible, they may be the same word. Psalm 146:4 adds, his breath goes forth, he returneth to his earth, in the very day his thoughts perish. King James says, once death occurs, human consciousness ends. Nothing's going on in the mind. After his children had died suddenly, his possessions were taken away, and he was afflicted with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. That's Job 1:7. Job accurately summed up the nature of death while longing for it. Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? For now I would have lain still and been quiet. I would have been asleep. You get what Job's saying? It's been easier for me to die right at the beginning. I wouldn't have had to endure all this suffering. I wouldn't have known any of this stuff. I often think about that, Sarge. Think of if CERN opens up and if that moon or that planet comes and blows us all up. Boy, I'd be better to be dead before that thing ever got here, wouldn't it? Man, sometimes I'm sometimes I'm jealous of my mom and my dad. They're not here to see this mess. Okay, so returning with Jesus then. We've established that death is like sleep and that a person is not actively engaged in any activity. No conscious thoughts, no labor, no anything. Now let's return to our second question regarding 1 Thessalonians 4:14. From where God does bring these people who sleep in Jesus, i.e. people who are dead. Some would say he brings them from heaven. Okay. Is that what the Bible teaches? Jesus Christ said in John 3:13, no one has ascended into heaven, but he who came from heaven, that is the Son of Man who's in heaven. This seems pretty clear. Why is it so hard for us to believe that no one has been to heaven? People who have died are not awake in heaven. They are sleeping or resting in their graves. Remaining verses of 1 Thessalonians 4 confirm this notice. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, parentheses, dead. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Where are they rising from? You say, well, Coach, this is a bodily resurrection. Okay, well, all right. The teaching of being raised from the grave at Jesus' return is reiterated in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the dead, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible and shall be changed. Jesus himself also taught the principle of being raised up in John 6, 39, 40. This is the will of the Father who sent me, and that all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. See, it's appointed for us to die. But when Jesus Christ returns to the earth at that last day, the followers of Jesus Christ who have died will be raised from their graves into eternal life. While maybe comforting to those struggling to cope with the death of loved ones, to think of them as looking down from heaven, there's just no biblical proof of this. Instead, God's word comforts us with the fact that there is no suffering in the grave. So George Michael may not be suffering right now. And since there is no thought of those in the grave, Psalm 146 and Ecclesiastes, there can be no awareness on their part of the passage of time. When they are resurrected, it will be as though they have awakened from sleep.
Coach?
Yep.
I think that, just try this on for size. Those who aren't with Christ, when they die, they do like Jesus described. They're gone and they're in torment. Those who are with Christ,
yep.
When they die, they sleep and they're waiting for the reward, which will come.
I can live with that, Larry. The question I'm asking is, why don't we know this? Why don't we know this? What is taught? Look at this. Why isn't this taught? That's the next line here. Why do many churches not understand this basic teaching? In part, they try to explain away these clear verses by bringing up other passages that seem to contradict scriptural teaching on the subject. One's the story of Lazarus and the rich man, which Larry just talked about. Secondly, they refer to Jesus Christ's statement to the thief on the cross who was crucified alongside him and said unto him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And so people say, well, see, Jesus said that he's going to be with him. But see, there are two reasons why we should not draw this conclusion when reading this passage. Number one, Jesus Christ very clearly stated he would be in the grave 3 days. Jesus was in the grave 3 days and three nights upon his death. So the grave is not paradise. And in the original manuscript of the New Testament, punctuation was not used. The punctuation has been added by translators to try to provide clarity. The passage could have been translated, assuredly, I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise. So it depends where that comma goes. So to put it in the vernacular, Christ could have been saying, I'm telling you today that you're going to be with me. The Bible speaks of the resurrection that leads us to the discussion surrounding the subjects of heaven, hell, and the kingdom of God, which are beyond the scope of this brief article. We invite you to learn more about these subjects and related articles in this section. And by the way, now I'm going to open up another can of worms. The kingdom of God and heaven are not the same place or the same thing. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God, right? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So did John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of God is heaven. Now we're talking about heaven. Wasn't talking about heaven. Those are not the same thing. We know from biblical teaching that there's going to be a new Jerusalem that's going to come down, right? Going to be a new Jerusalem that's going to come down. And so we are stuck today here in 2016, almost 2017, with all the knowledge we have and all the things that we understand. We don't even know where we go when we die. Somebody help me out here. Am I missing something? Because I got something to piggyback on. Listen, Larry, I'm on page 11. I'm going to get to page 15. Hang on with me. Anybody have anything to add? Any revelations come to you here so far? Okay. Everybody's going to go to heaven. But ain't everybody going to stay? Can I show you that? Sure you can, Coach. Well, good. Let's go to the white throne judgment, Jared, which is found in Revelation, verse chapter 19. No, it's not. It's found in verse, help me out. There it is, 20, Jared. Verse 20. Man, this is good. See, give me a thumbs up. Hey, Coach, this is good. I love it when you make me think. And see, I'm not telling you I know it all. I just like digging it all out here together. I'd like to be able to go the next funeral I go to be able to tell them the truth. So, no, he's with Jesus today. He's throwing his crowns down in front of Jesus right now. Well, makes me feel good. But is it true? Is George Michael burning in hell right now? Well, I don't think he is, because as Larry said, he's going to appear at the judgment. The judgment seat of God. George Michael's going to be there. Revelation, Jared, let's go to verse, if you guys haven't read this, you need to read this. Okay, let's go to verse 9. Let's start at verse 9. This is the white throne judgment. To me, this is, a lot of times, guys, when I'm doing evangelism, this is the most vivid way to explain to somebody salvation, in my estimation. So bear with me here. Write this down. Revelation 20, verse 9. Memorize this, or at least memorize this picture, and you can share it with others, okay? Let's go to verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Okay? So there's where the devil's gone. Now hang on. And then I saw a great white throne, and him sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there's found no place for him. And I saw the dead. Who? The dead. I saw them, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened. Boy, don't miss this. You stand before God. The books are open. He hits a printout, computer printout, and there's your life story. The books are opened on you, baby. Huh? Think about that. And the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Everybody's judged, Robert, according to their works. Everyone is. We all are going to heaven. But watch and see if everybody stays. And the sea gave up the dead, which were in it. Think about that. People have died in the sea. They're being resurrected up out of the sea. They were buried in the sea. What? And death and hell delivered up the dead which are in them. Interesting, Larry. He's saying right there are some in hell, isn't he? And they were judged, every man according to his works. Hey, folks, everybody's there. Everybody's in heaven at this point. Everybody's there. How do we know that? Because heaven and earth's passed away, and there's no place for them to be found. So everybody's there. And now the Lord's got to decide, what am I going to do with all this? Okay. So they were judged, every man according to their works. Now watch this. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Remember, death means separation. The first death is separation of the soul and the spirit from the body. That's the first death. The second death is casting into the lake of fire. Lake of fire being hell. What is that? I don't know. Now look at this. Look. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. See, there's a salvation message. We are all going to stand before the Lord, and we're going to give an account. Listen, Dylan, your sins, we like to say our sins are forgiven and that the God remembers them no more. We all that, but you're going to stand before the Lord, Dylan, the way I read this, and that Rolodex is going to come out of everything you ever did. And then the Lord's going to do two things. He's going to look at everything you did. He's going to look at you, and he knows that you have no excuse. And then he's going to turn to his son who's sitting on his right hand, and he's going to look at his son sitting on his right hand and said, hey, that book you got there, Jesus, is Dylan's name in that book that you got there? Did Dylan ever make reservations here in heaven through your sacrifice? And he opens up the book, and he says, why, yes, he did. Dylan Weaver, right here on February 20th, 2009, yes, he did. His name was written in that book. Yes.
It's like people like they confuse the innocence with being pardoned for what you did.
Oh, Dylan.
You still did it. It's still there, but you've been pardoned. But they think we're gonna go to heaven and be innocent.
No, that's right. See, here's what it's like, you're in a courtroom, Rich. It's like you're in a courtroom and the judge brings down the gavel and he says, guilty. You are guilty. And when he brings down that gavel, somebody sitting in the gallery stands up and says, hey, Your Honor, I would like to die in his place. I would like to pay his price. And the judge says, what? He says, yes, I'm innocent as can be, and I would like to pay his price. So at the great white throne of judgment, is your name written in that book that when the God turns to his son and says, did he ever accept your sacrifice? Jesus looks through his book of life and says, yes, he did, or no, he didn't. And if you have accepted his sacrifice, Dylan, the Lord will look at you and say, Dylan, you are guilty, but forgiven. The price has been paid.
Amen.
And if you haven't been forgiven, what happens to you? Hey, Jesus, did Robert ever accept you? He goes through that book. Man, boy, he sure had a chance here in June of 1974. And boy, he had another chance right here in April of 1988. Oh, he had a good chance there, and he didn't do it. No. Oh, and right there in 2006, he could have then, but no, he never did it. It's that simple. See, and so when it says that the Lord remembers your sins no more, he doesn't remember. He's got a record of them, but he doesn't remember. And so when that Rolodex is printed out, you're guilty of all those things, but you're forgiven. The price has already been paid. And so he's entering this, come on in. Come on in. You're welcome in here.
You know what, Coach? It's like the record doesn't remember it. It's kind of like, you know, you get something expunged from your record. It's still there, but the important part is that the record and the official document doesn't have it on there anymore, if that's making sense what I'm saying.
It does make sense, Dylan. In fact, let's keep reading here, Jared. Reading 21, if you just pull that up there. And so whoever, Rich, was not found written in the book of life was cast into the – that's the second death.
Okay, before we go to 21,
yeah.
Jesus spoke about this when he was speaking to his disciples. Remember the story of the guy that owed the king a whole lot of money?
That's right.
And the king forgave him. And then that guy went and didn't forgive the guy that owed him a little bit of money.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the king had forgotten about it. But those around the king came and reminded him of it. Yeah. And then the king reinstated that debt.
Yes, he did, brother. You're
and
right.
Jesus said, that's the way my Father in heaven is going to do things.
Yes, that's right. That's right. Oh, man. Amen. Amen. Oh, verse 21, let's go to chapter 21 real quick. So after all this has just happened, right? This has all just happened. Let's not make this too spiritual. This is so simple. Let's not get trapped up in the seven the horns and the seven. Let's not get caught up in all that stuff. Let's just look at what it means. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city. Look at this. New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride ordained for her husband. And I'm going to tell you that Christians are not the bride of Christ. We are the body of Christ. The bride of Christ is clearly the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And the union of Jesus with his bride, the union of Jesus and the New Jerusalem is populated by what? by all those who've been entered into the kingdom. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And then he wipes away all the tears and blah, blah, blah. Behold, I make all things new. And write these words, for they're faithful and true. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He that overcometh shall enter all things. I'll be his God, he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Okay, so that was Gospel 108, as clearly as I can say it. Yes.
Yeah, reinforcing your take and what you've revealed about what this is. For a minute, let's look back at verse 4 through 6 in chapter 20 again.
24 through 6.
24 through 6, and in 4 it says, I saw the souls, not the living people, the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Those that are going to be on the new earth before the new heaven comes down and reign with Christ for 1,000 years isn't every Christian. It's those who were beheaded. Okay. And it says, but the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Then in verse 6, it says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Those who slept through the 1,000 years, they're blessed. They're blessed because they're in the first resurrection. Because they're the ones that weren't beheaded.
And the second death has no power over them.
So that's one segment of what happens to people after death. And I'm sure if we read back and forth and cross-reference, this is the two and everything, sooner or later our dumb brains would figure out what's going on. But it's the ones that have been beheaded that reign with Christ, not all Christians.
Amen. Okay. So, I'm running out of time here. Let's wrap it up here. Can we all agree that it appears that death is falling asleep? But it's not in the way that we can understand it here on earth, because we have time. There is no time outside of this earthly realm. So therefore, for us to think about laying in a grave for 1,000 years is meaningless, because there ain't no time. There ain't no time. And it's going to be like we fell asleep and we wake up. We fell asleep here in this realm and we're going to wake up and we're on our way to the... Am I missing something here? Am I missing something? And not only... So listen, I'm going to wake up same time as George Michael wakes up. That's why I see it. George Michael ain't in hell right now. But he's going to be, if his name's not written in that Lamb's Book of Life, he's going to be in Carrie Fisher and Debbie Reynolds probably too. And your neighbor. But this false belief and false Christian teaching that we are going to die and immediately be sitting at the throne, laying our crowns down. Larry, I can't find it anywhere. I can't find it anywhere. So how come we're not learning this stuff, man? Got a minute. Anybody want to bang me?
Learning it today.
What's that?
We're learning it today.
Learning it today, baby.
And Coach?
Yes, Coach,
the other people that are going to wake up are those that died in Christ 1,000 years ago, the same day.
Amen.
We all wake up at the same time.
Man. Isn't that awesome?
Us, Paul, Peter, Mary Magdalene, every last one of us. Even Ruth. Woohoo! You know?
Amen.
Those are the Old Testament.
Isn't that awesome to think about? Because see, they are being stored, for lack of a better word, outside of time and space.
Yep.
It'll just be the same. It'll be like they just died yesterday too when they it'll be just the same.
Yes. Yeah.
So listen.
I bet you one thing.
What's that?
I bet you when everybody wakes up, there's gonna be a few of them that says, oh no, I effed up.
Oh, baby. Hey, Robert, everybody's going to heaven.
You know,
but ain't everybody going to stay, buddy.
That's right.
There may be a point of understanding about exactly the technicalities of what happens at death and all that and everything. But the one thing that the Bible wants us to know for sure is that whatever decisions we make bring judgment upon us.
They do,
and
brother.
The last judgment that we bring upon ourselves turns into an eternal judgment.
And the only thing that's going to matter is, did you get your name written in that book or did you not get your name? Because you could have done all the great things anybody ever did. You could have fed the poor. You could have given people houses. You could have done all that kind of stuff. And if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it's just going to be burned up. It's just nothing. It don't mean nothing. It doesn't mean anything. Wow, that's good, huh? That's good. So, boy, George, sleep while you can, pal. Your day's coming. Upon, remember this, if your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the second death has no power over you. What an awesome thought. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.